Grace and Lent and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. This evening's text is found in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning with verse 3, as follows. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. Here ends our text. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, for sinners slain, dear fellow redeemed. Nothing is more powerful and convincing than an eyewitness to a given event. This week we begin our meditation on our Savior's suffering and death. And in order to enhance our experience and make it more immediate, we've decided to enlist the aid of those people who were most closely involved in the events that led up to Christ's death on Calvary. This week we bring one of the main players, one of those who was closest to Jesus, onto the stage to speak to us, as it were, in his own words. Everything you hear about him is based on Bible fact. It's our prayer that the Lord will work powerfully through his word as we consider the testimony of Judas Iscariot. My life is a dire warning. My death was a needless tragedy. Yes, my name is Judas Iscariot, and I was there. The story I have to tell you is a deeply tragic one. I was a man who lived close to heaven and yet ended up in hell. I'm a man who had fantastic opportunity, who somehow ended up in abject catastrophe. Countless generations of Christians have cursed my name and will continue to do so until the end of time. My very name, in fact, has become synonymous with deceit, treachery, and betrayal. I'm not asking for your forgiveness. It's too late for that. But I would ask for your understanding. I'd ask you to set aside the dark closing chapter of my life for a moment and recall that I was a human being. I acted like a human being. What I did, you are capable of doing. That's why my life is such a dire warning for you. I was born in the town of Kiriath. My parents were good Jewish parents. They had great hopes for my life, as witnessed by the name they gave me, Judas, which means praise of God. How horrified they would have been as they leaned over my infant cradle if they could have heard the words of the Lord Jesus that he would one day speak concerning me. It had been better for that man if he had not been born. I was raised like other young boys in Judea. From an early age, my parents taught me to know the God of our ancestors, Jehovah. By the time I became an adult, I developed a deep interest in spiritual matters. And then came the greatest day of my life, the day on which the Master extended his hand to me and invited me to come and follow him. Now that may puzzle you a bit. Why, you ask, would Jesus ask someone like me to be his disciple? Well, if you don't mind my asking, why would he invite someone like you? Do you ever think of that? We're both sinners, you and I, but God would have all men to be saved, Scripture says, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So with the best of intentions, I left everything and went to follow after Jesus. What a time that was. For more than 2 years, I lived with Jesus and traveled with him. I had my meals with him. The other disciples and I received extensive personal instruction from Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would be like to have the Lord Jesus himself teach you a Bible class every day? That's the privilege I had. With my own ears, I heard his matchless sermons. With my own eyes, I saw the incredible miracles that he performed. But then they killed Jesus, and he left earth for heaven. and I killed myself and went to hell. Let me tell you how that happened. Pay attention, and you'll learn how a single sin can destroy an immortal soul. Didn't happen quickly, like a bolt of lightning might fall and destroy a mighty oak tree in an instant of time. It wasn't like that at all. It was more like an insidious, slow-growing, parasitic vine should enwrap that same massive oak tree and gradually, almost imperceptibly over the course of time, strangle it and kill it. That's the way it happened with me. My downfall didn't come all of a sudden on Maundy Thursday evening. It had been preparing for a long time. My master passion, the one sin that led to my downfall more than any other, yes, it was greed. And since I was the treasurer for our small group, the temptation was always there, almost as if it were the temptation of an alcoholic who's forced to serve as a bartender. We didn't have a whole lot in our treasury, but one day some of it stuck to my fingers and ended up in my pocket. It wasn't really much of a sin, as you folks count sin. I told myself you couldn't even really call it a sin. I was going to pay it back someday, and even if I didn't, the paltry sum I took was way out of proportion to the responsibilities I had and the job I did as treasurer. Take my life as a dire warning. When you want to commit a sin, the devil will present you with a myriad of excuses to do it. 1,000 ways to conceal its wrongness, even from yourself. Looking back on it now, I really wish I would have been caught the first time I took money. I'll give you some advice. When you get caught in a sin, thank God for it. Perhaps if I'd gotten caught that first time, my story would have come out differently. It's the sins you get away with. They're the ones that harden you and curse your life for years to come and possibly even for eternity. As time went on, this pet sin of mine, unrepented, grew like cancer, as the Bible says. The amounts I stole became larger and larger, and I noticed that after a while it really didn't even bother me very much. It's true what they say, that our life is lived on an incline, and it's much easier for human beings to fall than to rise. The hypocrisy became easier and easier for me, until one night, in fact, I protested when Mary anointed Jesus with a costly perfume. I was outraged. What a waste, I said. This should have been sold and the money given to the poor. As if I really cared about the poor. As if I could fool Jesus into thinking that my concern was for the poor when he knew very well I just wanted to line my own pockets. It wasn't long after that I went to the chief priests and made my despicable bargain with them. They would give me money, 30 pieces of silver, and I would betray the Son of God to them. Greed. How it has ruined me. And don't think I wasn't warned either. I was warned, and often. Thinking back, the many admonitions of Jesus sound as clearly to me as the blast of a trumpet on a still evening. For instance, there was the time he said to us, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Another time Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" It felt like all of his warnings were directed straight at me, and everybody else could see that. Never say God doesn't warn you about your sins. He warns you, all right. You may ignore the warnings, but the warnings are always there. I hope you never have to look back at those tragically unheeded warnings with regret, as I must now do for the rest of eternity. I recall the meal in the upper room on Maundy Thursday evening. I was there. I and the black plans that I kept hidden in my heart. And still, Jesus was warning me. One of you who are eating with me will betray me, he said. The other disciples were immediately concerned, and one after another said, "Is it I? Is it I?" And of course, I chimed in with my hypocritical, "Is it I, Lord?" And still Jesus was loving and considerate. Still, he didn't point the accusing finger. He didn't issue a sharp rebuke. He replied, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." He dipped the bread and he handed it to me. My fellow disciple John wrote, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." It was indeed night, and it was a black night in my soul also. You know how the rest of the story goes. I went and led a detachment of soldiers to Jesus. I knew where Jesus would be, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he often went. And then I identified him, I shudder to think, with a kiss. I betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. He was arrested and taken away prisoner. With that, my world kind of crashed around me. The full enormity of my sin swept over me, and I had a horror that I pray you may never know. I was in such despair that I, yes, I, greedy Judas, in desperation returned to the chief priests and tried to give back the betrayal money. I should have known better. My friends, be warned. You can't take back a sin once you've committed it. You can't cast it from you like a bag full of coins. You can't change the bargain, and you can't make up for it. Well, obviously, my story, the story of Judas Iscariot, will continue to serve chiefly as a warning about how thoroughly sin can overpower a person and even destroy his soul. But if you look closely, you may find a strange encouragement here for you as well. True, my death was a tragedy, but mark well, it was a needless tragedy. I needn't have gone to hell at all. Peter didn't. In 2 weeks, you'll hear my fellow disciple's story from his own lips. Peter's was a sin nearly as black as mine. You'll hear how he denied the Lord Jesus with vulgar curses in the courtyard of the high priest, how he went out and wept bitter tears over his sin. Well, what about me? Do you think I didn't cry? I cried a river. Just like Peter, I was truly sorry for what I'd done. And unfortunately, that's where the similarity ends, because Peter was sorry for his sins and returned to Jesus to find forgiveness. I didn't return. I didn't find peace and forgiveness, not because God refused me, but because I didn't ask for it. I didn't believe in it. Peter turned back to Jesus. I turned away. His road led to reconciliation, peace, and pardon. My road led to a dark valley and a hanging tree and death. There I took my own life, and with that last unrepented sin of murder and unbelief on my soul, I delivered myself to Satan's doorstep in hell. I'm really here tonight to tell you just one thing. You need not follow me there. Rejoice that for you the time of grace has not run out. You still have time to identify those pet sins that you've been nurturing in your life. Eradicate them. Get rid of them before they gain control of you. You still have the privilege, blessed privilege that I'll never know again, of returning to your Savior to seek his pardon. See with what loving words he calls you. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Listen to me. Answer that call. Heed that invitation. It's an invitation, alas, that no longer applies to me. Yes, my death was a needless tragedy. Jesus loved me and sought me right to the end. But fool that I am, I threw away my chance at everlasting life, much as a drowning man might refuse to grab on to the rope that is his only salvation. You be smart. You take the rope. No matter how great your sin is, no matter how deep the stain of your iniquity, the Lord Jesus has promised you pardon. How foolish I was not to trust him. What a different outcome there may have been if only I had trusted the eternal word of my Lord. For doesn't the Bible say, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I didn't believe those words. With spirit-inspired faith, you still can. On the cross of Calvary, that cursed cross to which I, Judas, betrayed him, the Lord Jesus atoned for all your sins. His broad shoulders bore the weight of your iniquities. Wonderful good news, that although you have been unfaithful to your Lord time and again, he has always remained faithful to you. His blood covers your sin completely. He has forgiven you everything from your past and will continue to provide the pardon you need in the future. His mercy really does endure forever. Because I doubted that, my torment will endure forever. My friends, be not faithless, but believing. Trust in the loving, forgiving heart of Jesus. Trust in the love that drove him even to the cross for you. Cast off while you still can the spotted garment of the flesh and your own righteousness, and take on you the perfect righteousness of your Lord Jesus Christ. The offer is there, and I'd advise you to take it. I didn't, and I'll spend an eternity of condemnation regretting it. Heed God's word. Place all your confidence in Christ, and you'll spend your eternity in bliss with him. Amen.